As congregation, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Receive now the greeting of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, let us praise God by singing together from Psalm 84, stanzas 1 and 5. Together with the Church of all times and places, we now make profession of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And after that, we praise the name of the Lord with the words of Psalm 147, stanza 1. And brothers and sisters, let each of you say with me in his heart as follows, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
Let us now draw near to the Lord in prayer and ask for a blessing over the proclamation of his word. Our Father in heaven, we come to you to adore you, our triune God. We praise you for your greatness and incomprehensibility. We confess that you are three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, who are all one God. This is a mystery which goes beyond our comprehension and fills us with awe and wonder. We thank you that you have revealed yourself as our God and Father, that you have made your covenant with us. That you should set your love on us fills us with joy. Who are we to deserve that you make an eternal covenant of grace with us? We rejoice that you have adopted us for your children and heirs, that we can look forward to everlasting life on the new earth. We glorify your name in that you have revealed yourself through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved from our sins through him. He washes us by his blood. Father, we delight to know that before your judgment seat, we are considered righteous, that you are not angry with us because of our sins, but receive us in grace through Christ. O Lord God, continue to work faith in our hearts, that we may cling to our Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in his might and his rule from your right hand over all things. How this gives us courage and confidence that all is well, no matter what is happening in this world. And we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that he makes his home in our hearts, that he is pleased to sanctify and renew us, imparting to us the riches that we have in Christ. We confess your eternal love, O Lord, that you would work this change in us, that we can grow in our faith and obedience. Grant that the Spirit's work may continue in our midst, that we may all daily and weekly be fed from the green pastures of your word. And we pray that our worship this afternoon, in our singing, in our offerings, in our listening, in our preaching, may be acceptable in your sight. We ask these things. We praise your name, for to you belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have opportunity to bring your thank offerings to the Lord, the offering this afternoon being for the organization Children of Light, caring for the education for children in Indonesia. And after we have brought our offerings, let us praise the Lord by singing together from Psalm 72, stanzas 1 and 2. Psalm 72, stanzas 1 and 2, in which we sing about the care of our great King over his people. Our scripture reading this afternoon comes first of all from the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 43, and we turn to the New Testament, Matthew 1 and Colossians chapter 1. So our first reading is from Isaiah 43, the verses 8 through 13. Isaiah 43, verse 8. Hear the word of our God. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? We turn now to the New Testament. We read from Matthew chapter 1, the verses 18 to 21. Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And finally, our scripture reading comes from Colossians 1, the verses 9 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So far, the reading of God's word. Congregation, as we prepare to listen to God's word, let us sing together from Psalm 43, stanza 3. The text for this afternoon's proclamation of the gospel is God's revelation about the meaning of the name Jesus, as the church has summarized that, and we together confess that revelation in Lord's Day 11. Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism, where it is asked and answered, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? Because he saves us from all our sins. And because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Do those who seek their salvation and or well-being in saints and themselves or anywhere else also believe in the only Savior Jesus? No. Though they boast of him in words, they in fact deny the only Savior Jesus. For one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or those who by true faith accept this Savior must find in him all that is necessary for their salvation. And after the preaching of the gospel, our Amen song will be hymn 35, stanzas 1 and 4. Hymn 35, stanzas 1 and 4 after the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this afternoon's Lord's Day asks about those who seek their salvation or well-being, and saints themselves or anywhere else. Salvation or well-being. And this reference to seeking well-being elsewhere makes sense in the light of Roman Catholic practice. The purpose of praying to saints is not just for salvation, but it's a lot broader than that. Also seeking well-being in all parts of your life. If your family is going through a time of trouble, you pray to Joseph. If you want protection for your unborn baby, you pray to St. Catherine of Sweden. If cancer is the issue, then it's St. Peregrine. Looking for a blessing over your business, you've got to pray to St. Peter Faber. Are you scared of a rabid dog or a spider? There too, you can pray to a saint. St. Dominic of Silos will help. And so, congregation, you see how they sought help from saints, not just for salvation, but for well-being in various aspects of life. This afternoon, we pay attention to the fact that the son born to Mary was called Jesus, that is, Savior, so that we seek our salvation and well-being in him. And that's what we're going to pay attention to this afternoon. Seek your complete salvation and well-being in Jesus Christ. Scripture teaches us, first of all, how people try to find salvation and well-being elsewhere. And secondly, Scripture teaches that Jesus is the complete and only Savior. So seek your complete salvation and well-being in Jesus Christ. Scripture teaches us, first of all, how people try to find salvation and well-being elsewhere. And secondly, Scripture teaches that Jesus is the complete and only Savior. So that practice of the church in the Middle Ages to have all the different saints to pray for all the things that you need, it's not new. But really, God's people have been constantly doing that throughout the ages. And you only need to go to the pages of Scripture to see that. And we're going to see some examples of that. You think about it. God revealed himself to his people as their unique God and their Savior, the one to whom they had to look for all that they needed. I think of how the Lord spoke to his people at Mount Sinai. I am the Lord your God who delivered you, who saved you by bringing you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods but me. Look to me, trust me, worship me. And in that passage that we read from Isaiah 43, the Lord underlines to his people, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Look to me for deliverance. And yet, his people so often looked elsewhere for salvation and well-being. You can see that in the Old Testament. The Jews go into Canaan. And the way you do things in Canaan, if you want to be prosperous, if you want fertility in your field, in your family, what do? You pray to Baal. That's how you get successful in those things. And the Israelites join the Canaanites in worshipping Baal for fertility. The Lord had to warn his people in the days of Jeremiah. He said, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his strength. In other words, these are things that in times of difficulties, when there was dangers on the horizon, people would look to, trusting in themselves, trusting in wisdom, trusting in their strength, trusting in their wealth to get them out of trouble. We read about that also in the prophecies of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, when the people of Judah were faced with a fierce enemy. The northern tribes together with Syria was threatening King Ahaz of Judah. And what does King Ahaz do? He doesn't trust in the Lord like he should have done, but he looks to an alliance with mighty Assyria to try to foil the attempts of Syria and Israel to conquer him. Plenty of examples in the scriptures of people looking elsewhere than the Lord alone for salvation and well-being. It comes down to a persistent straying from what the Lord commanded his people in the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Look to me, trust in me. And yes, although that outward idolatry might have been, you could say, beaten out of God's people through the exile, they got that message to the degree that after the exile they come back, and by the time the Lord Jesus came to earth, they hated idolatry, the having idols and the temple and so on. But the hearts hadn't changed. And people were still looking elsewhere for salvation and well-being. Jews trusted in their good works for salvation, trusted that they, by leading a godly life, could make themselves right with God by doing the right things. Just think of that picture of the Pharisee in the temple in the Lord's parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And they also looked more for their well-being more generally in other places. The Lord Jesus had to warn them in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 says, 15, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. In other words, they were tempted to think, if I've got enough stuff, I'll be happy. That's what makes life worth living. That's my well-being. The Lord Jesus said, no. Earlier on, the Lord had also warned about finding their sense of well-being in the praise of men. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. That's what gave them a good feeling, that others would say, wow, look at that person. What a generous, helpful person he or she is. And then I think about the Lord Jesus' warnings in the parable of the sower who went out to sow in Luke chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus spoke about the seed that fell among the thorns. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So the seed in a person is choked out by also the riches and pleasures of life. That's where people look to for happiness to such a degree that there's no room left for the Word to do its work in their hearts. People seek their well-being elsewhere. And even once the Lord Jesus had finished his work and the message was going forth from the apostles with power and authority that believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved, they quickly show their tendency to look elsewhere for salvation and well-being. You think of what Paul has to do with the churches in Galatia, that they had this idea, yes, having Jesus wasn't enough. You needed Jesus plus circumcision to know yourself right with God. You needed Jesus plus works of the law. And Paul had to admonish them. Salvation completely is in Jesus. The congregation, let us take warning from these examples. Just because we believe doesn't mean that we're not in danger of seeking salvation and well-being in other things. Yes, I might put my trust in my efforts for salvation. I'm a committed Christian. I try to do extra. That's what gives me peace when I think about Judgment Day. Is that what gives us peace of mind? What should give us peace of mind is not how committed we are, how much we do for the Lord, but what should give us peace of mind on Judgment Day is the name of Jesus. He is Savior. He saves me from my sins. All those who believe in Him will be completely washed from their sins. They will be safe on Judgment Day. Or maybe understand that I've got to trust in Jesus for salvation from sin. But then I seek my daily happiness in other things. My healthcare fund. I know that no matter what happens, I should be able to get help so I can have comfort for the future. I can have peace of mind. Or maybe I can be content if I know that I'm accepted by others. As long as I have that, then I'm happy. Or maybe that I feel that I can look other people in the eye because of what I wear or what I drive. I can find my sense of well-being from the fact that I've got lots of followers on social media, that I get likes on Instagram. That's what's going to make a happy day for me, and I'm going to be down and feeling rotten if people aren't liking what I do. Am I confident for the future? I can find that confidence for the future because maybe I'm educated, I should always be able to have a job, a person can think, or I've got really good skills that are in high demand. That's what gives me peace of mind when I think about providing for my family long term. Or I'm fairly confident my business will go well because I've got a good business coach. Of course, many of these things are not even wrong in themselves. Some of them are, but things like a healthcare fund or having a business coach is not necessarily a bad thing. But it's the issue of trusting these as if they are going to deliver true happiness and security. Which is why we also need to pay attention to what the scriptures say, that Jesus is the complete and only Savior. When the angel came to Joseph, he put it so simply, "You shall call his name Jesus," this son that's going to be born to Mary, "you call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This baby that Mary's going to have, call him Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. And we need to hear that message of the angel against the rich Old Testament background, the backdrop against which those words are set. We'll spend a little bit of time looking at that. I think of the Israel in the days of the judges. And it's interesting in the Judges chapter 3, Judges 3 verse 9. And you know how it went in the days of the judges, that the Israelites would go astray and serve the gods of the nations around them. And then the Lord would punish them by sending the enemies to conquer them. And then Israel would cry out, and then the Lord would send a judge. And we read about that in chapter 3, verse 9 of Judges. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz. The scriptures there says God raised up a deliverer. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word savior is used. Judges were called saviors. The sins of the people led to the oppression of their enemies. The enemies oppressed them. And then the judges were raised up to deliver God's people from their enemies. But they weren't true and ultimate saviors, because these Old Testament judges, they were very limited in what they could do. Yes, they were able to save the Israelites from the misery that came to them because of their sins, but they couldn't save the Israelites from their sins themselves. And so time and again, you get that refrain, Israel returns to their evil ways. They were very limited in what they could do. And so the Old Testament, that's another part of the backdrop of the Old Testament. Although there were human saviors, like those judges who delivered them from the hands of their enemies, the Old Testament also makes clear that at the end of the day, God alone is the true savior of his people. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no savior. We read in Isaiah 43. And that Jesus then, and here you have the angel, and he's talking to Joseph, and he says, call this baby Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That Jesus is called Savior does not undermine the reality that God alone is the only true Savior of his people. For as we read in the second chapter of Colossians, we read the first chapter this afternoon, but also the second chapter speaks about some of these things, Colossians 2 verse 9. For in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In that baby born to Mary, that Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is God become man. Because only God can truly save sinners from their sins. It took one who had divine power to take our place under God's wrath, to bear the full burden of what our sins deserved, and to deliver us from that. The comfort is, the Savior born to Mary is God. And that's why he is the only Savior. No other could pay the price that we needed, not just to deliver us from the consequences, the misery of sin, but to deliver us from sin itself by paying the penalty. And so the apostles can so strongly affirm in Acts chapter 4, when they're speaking about the Lord Jesus to the rulers, when they're being told, asked about in what name they had done the wonders. They said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And that's why the apostles simply had to preach the name Jesus. There was no other name that brings salvation. And that means, brothers and sisters, all you need is found in Jesus Christ. The fullness of your salvation. Yes, in him, your Savior, is salvation from sin's guilt. Our sins make us guilty, and the guilty cannot stand before God. And if guilt is not dealt with, we will be condemned and perish forever. But Jesus saves us from our sins. And he doesn't even leave us to pay a part. He doesn't say, I'll pay 95% and I'll leave you to pay 5% to show that you're at least committed. No, the Lord Jesus pays the full debt that our sins deserve. And that's why, even when our life goes through difficulties, and sometimes that can happen in our lives, we go through dark valleys, we know we're not being made to pay for our sins, even in part, because the Lord Jesus has paid completely. He's the Savior. and he saves us. Saves us unto eternal life. You think about that. Because of sin, we're worthy of everlasting condemnation, eternity under God's punishment in hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ saves us and obtains for us a place in the everlasting kingdom on the new earth. What a glorious future he saves us unto. Forgiven us of sins, eternal life. Not only that, he also saves us from sin's power. There's also that present everyday struggle against the power and temptation of sin. We are no longer slaves of the devil. He's broken the devil's hold on us. And through his Holy Spirit, he equips us so that we can walk before the Lord in obedience more and more. That's part of his saving work, that he gives his people the Holy Spirit. So that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, joined to him by faith, we're able to bring forth fruit of holy living. That's another glorious aspect of Christ's saving work. You think of the Old Testament judges. They could save the people from the misery that came through the sin, but they couldn't change the hearts. But the Lord Jesus, through his Spirit, not only wipes away our guilt, but then also renews us so that we more and more can fight sin. And there's more. Because of Christ's saving work, we now have a new status. We are adopted as children of God. Through Christ we receive adoption so that we know that God is our Father who will look after us. That's what you have. You have a Father in heaven who will look after you. And that even when there are negative things in your life, even them, he will turn to your good because you're his beloved children and he's the Almighty Father who works for your good. You have a Father in heaven who blesses his children day after day. What riches you have because Jesus is your Savior. And his restoring work even affects your daily task. I think of how broad Paul's language is in Colossians 1. It's really the letter to the Colossians that makes so clear for God's people the all-embracing work of Jesus Christ. There's no part of life that is not touched by Christ's work. And we need to see that and believe that, as the apostle says, it pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Christ's saving work restores you and then gives you what you need to serve God in every part of life. That's how broad his salvation work is. He's all that because he is God. Become man. In him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, to save us sinners. See in this God's incredibly great love and mercy towards us sinners. The name, and realize the name of the child born to Mary was given from heaven. It's a message from heaven for God's people. This is what God wants you to know. That he is Jesus, that he is Savior, so that you look to him for all you need, so that you are comforted. And that name, brothers and sisters, is just so practical for your lives. For the boys and girls in church this afternoon, boys and girls, as your parents teach you to pray, and mum and dad will also teach you to pray for forgiveness. And as young as you are, boys and girls, you can trust that you'll receive that forgiveness. He will save his people from their sins, the angel said. And you little ones can learn to trust that. That's why you were baptized. Because his saving work is promised to you too. And there's also teenagers here this afternoon. And when you go through your teens, that can be difficult. As you learn to become more independent, bump up against various boundaries and barriers, life can be bumpy. And you also experience how difficult growing up, that struggle against sin, can be. And then you also, teenagers, there is great comfort for you in His name, Jesus. He saves His people from their sin, not just from the guilt of your sins, and that's important for you when you have fouled up and you go and ask for forgiveness, but also when you struggle against sin, to trust that in Him, you'll get the power to fight sin more and more, that His name is Jesus, so that you can be confident in the battle against the devil, the world, and your own flesh. And also, as adult believers, as life goes on, you become increasingly aware of the depths of the depravity of your heart. And then His name is so comforting. No matter what depth I find in my heart, His name is Jesus. He saves His people from their sin. Brothers and sisters, when you grow in that struggle against sin, never think that you are dependent on yourself, that Jesus starts you off and you can keep going in your own strength. Jesus is Savior, the beginning of His work in your life, but also the continuation and bringing you to the completion. Look to Him, depend on Him, take comfort in His name, Jesus. And yes, His saving work is broad, salvation and well-being. See how His saving work is connected to your well-being more generally. Also, if I may use the term, your emotional well-being. Think of how often the New Testament tells us to rejoice in Jesus Christ. Already when the Lord Jesus was born and the angels had to bring that message to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, and the shepherds were scared when the angel appeared, and then the angels say in Luke chapter 2 verse 10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Jesus, there is happiness, there is rejoicing. Think of how the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say to you, rejoice." When we think here about our well-being, we think of our health too. And there too, it's important to focus on the name Jesus. You belong to Him, not just soul, but also body. You belong to Him, body and soul. He cares for you as a complete person. And because of His saving work, God is now your Father who will look after you. Also, look after your body. And it doesn't mean you don't use the healthcare system in times of sickness and so on. Doesn't mean you don't use a diet in particular circumstances. But you know that your well-being is ultimately in Christ's saving work and the adoption that He gives, so that you have a Father in heaven who's looking after you. Because even when He doesn't give healing, you can know and trust that He will use adversity for your good. That's what are the riches that come to us, because Jesus is Savior, and therefore God is Father who will look after us even when we go through difficulties, when we don't have the health we may be prayed for. We know that God is working for our good. That's how great His saving work is. And yes, also, when it comes to considering the well-being of my business, a business coach is not necessarily a bad thing. To trust in it is, but it's not a necessarily bad thing. But is Jesus' saving work central to your thoughts about the future of your business? that you have a heavenly Father for Christ's sake who promises to look after you. And that's why you also, when you consider the future of your business, you ask, you pray for a blessing over your business. You look to heaven for those blessings. Congregation, you need to know Jesus, his salvation work, so that we are not taken in by the lies of the world. Because let's understand, the world works hard with its messages. The world promises you salvation and well-being in various ways. Are you looking for peace? Find yourself. Discover who you really are, then you will have peace. Jesus Christ says, you belong to me. I've saved you. That's what gives you peace. The world says, you need to have social well-being. You need to belong to a group, to a tribe. That's what gives you identity. What's your group? Jesus says, I have saved you. I've made you my own. I've joined you to my people. That's the basis of your social well-being, my work, my saving work. Yes, and then friends and social groups have their place. Proverbs has lots to say about friends and the importance and the benefit of good friends. But that is done on the basis of my work, says the Lord Jesus Christ. That he saves you and joins you to his church. Is that, brothers and sisters, what gives you identity? Do you find your salvation and well-being in Jesus Christ? Is it Jesus Christ and what you have in him that gives you confidence for the future? Is that what you focus in on? Is that what gives you peace when you go through trials? Is his saving work the basis on which you pray for a blessing over your health, a blessing over your work and business? Do you look to him and his saving work? You think about it, with the Roman Catholics, they trusted in saints, and then Jesus is pushed into the background. There's a saint for every particular circumstances you can find yourself in, for every particular need you have. The saint come to the forefront, Jesus is pushed away. That idolatry also led to the pushing away and forgetting of Jesus. But it's this name, Jesus, that should always keep us transfixed. He is the Savior. He's the Almighty God, the only Savior, and that's why all will be well. Trusting in him and his saving work is keeping the first commandment. You know, congregation, even if everything is taken off you, yet Jesus is Savior and will restore you one day on the new earth. Whether it's health or things or freedom or life, everything can be taken off you. Yet Jesus is Savior, and that also includes your place on the new earth in glorified bodies. And that's why throughout the ages, believers in the name Jesus have been happy to let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, they have that name above all names. God loves you, his children, his people. He sent his Son to save you and gave him the name Jesus, Savior, to assure you. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the consistory has the following announcements. The Lord willing, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. The table of the Lord is for those who have truly repented of their sins and are truly converted to God. That is, only those may come to the table who grieve with heartfelt sorrow that they have offended God by their sin and more hate it and flee from it. At the same time, with heartfelt joy in God through Christ, they love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Secondly, regular catechism will begin this Wednesday at 7 p.m. And finally, next week is Thanksgiving Sunday. We will give thanks to our Lord for the good he bestows on us. We'll remember this also in our giving, in both morning and afternoon collections. Congregation, let us now draw near to the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for your love and mercy that is displayed in the name Jesus, because he will save his people. We rejoice at the comfort that this gives us sinners. Grant that we may seek our salvation and well-being from him and from him alone. Keep us from going after idols, from putting our trust in any creature instead of or next to our only and complete Savior. Grant that we may flee to his salvation every time again as we see how sinful and broken we are. Whether we are young or old, grant that we may flee to him for the forgiveness of our sins. That we may also flee to him for help to change as we struggle against sin. Grant, too, that we may see how rich is the salvation we have in him, that may be what gives us joy, that we may be happy because Jesus is Savior. And grant that we may depend on the blessings we have in Christ for health, for our business plans, for our daily work, for every part of our life. Also, when we go through difficulties and trials, that the name Jesus may give us comfort, that we may know that because he saves us, we have you as our Father who will provide for us, that we're not being made to pay. Instead, you work for our good in all the things that happen. Father, will you bless us in the week that lies before us? Bless our daily work that we may live out of the riches we have in our Savior, that we may live for his glory. And Lord, we also pray that you will so bless us as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper next week, that it may help us be focused again on our Lord Jesus Christ, that his name is Savior, that we have in him all that we need. And we pray for the completion of his work as he gives us that eternal inheritance on the new earth, how we long for his return. We thank you that he saves us from our sins so that we can look forward to his return with confidence. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us rise and sing together our final song of praise, Psalm 107, stanzas 8 and 12.
And from
receive his blessing and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.